Well, howdy, folks. Good morning. Glad you all are here. Why don't you grab your Bibles if you have your own, or you can grab a Bible that's scattered in the pew back in front of you. And why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, taking a look at four illustrations, four vivid pictures that Jesus gives to end this great Sermon on the Mount as he admonishes us to make our choice, to make our choice. Matthew chapter 7. This morning, we will take a look at verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. I trust that you're there or close to it. Let's pray, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray together, church. Father, thank you for the great privilege that it is to sit and to sing and to give and to talk and to shake hands and to be in the presence of your people, and even more so to be in your presence. It is a great gift that you have offered to us through the sacrifice of your Son, the shed blood for our sins, his body being torn so that we can be forgiven. And so we, even now, as we anticipate hearing the very words of Christ, we also anticipate coming to his table, his communion table, to remember what he has done for us. Father, we pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts would be well-pleasing to you, and that you would send forth your Spirit now to speak through me and to impact the hearts and lives of those who will be hearing your word. Father, help us to take it to heart. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our great God, our Savior, and our Lord. And it's in his name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a story of a man that you may have heard of or you may not have heard of. The man's name is Frank Abagnale. Frank Abagnale. You can see there's a picture of him on the screen behind me. His life story inspired the Academy Award-nominated film Catch Me If You Can. I don't know if you were able to see that film. It's probably 8 to 10 years old now, but it's a pretty interesting film inspired by Frank Abagnale's true story. In fact, the film features, if I remember right, Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. Very well acted. And the movie portrays a really fascinating story of this man. Abagnale, as the story goes, between the ages of 15 and 21 years of age, burst onto the American crime scene. He burst onto the American crime scene as a confidence trickster, a check forger, and maybe most significantly, an imposter. He was known as being one of, if not the best, American imposters that we have on record. In fact, he assumed no less than 8 separate identities. No less than 8 separate identities between the ages of 15 and 21 as he was committing all sorts of fraud and crime. And his identities included an airline pilot. How'd you like to hop on a plane with him being a fraud? He faked being a physician. How'd you like going to Dr. Abagnale? And he's not a doctor. He faked being a Bureau of Prisons agent, which is kind of ironic because he was on the run. He faked being a lawyer. Now, how hard can that be, right? And he escaped from police custody during those years 2 times. So he was a hard-to-catch man, hence the name of the movie, Catch Me If You Can. He most likely was maybe the most infamous of imposters in American history. And friends, I want to introduce his story to you just to make a simple point. And the point is this. People can fake a lot of things, can't they? I mean, we can fake being and doing a lot of things. We as human beings are sometimes rather good at being imposters. And as we turn again to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we look at the third illustration of Jesus in this closing section of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're going to see from these 3 or 4 little verses is that people can not only fake a lot of things in life, but people can even fake being a disciple of Jesus. Did you know that people can feign and fake and be imposter disciples, imposter followers, fake followers of Jesus? If you were with us last Sunday, you will remember that Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount with four illustrations, which you can see on the screen behind me, illustrations that Jesus uses to clearly set forth two choices that we have as it relates to relating to Jesus and his kingdom. In verses 13 and 14, we saw that there was a choice between two roads. That we have a choice between two roads. One road leads to life, the other to death. One leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. We have two roads, Jesus tells us. Next, in verses 15 through 20, we have the choice between two trees, if you will. Jesus uses the illustration of a tree to talk about false preachers, false teachers, and true teachers. So we've seen two roads, two choices. We've seen two trees. There are two types of spiritual leaders that we can choose to listen to. Today, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus will give us a third illustration, and I've called it the illustration of two disciples. The illustration of two disciples, as Jesus will contrast a true disciple of his with a false disciple of his. You may recall a few verses back in chapter 7, verse 6, when we talked about the dogs and the hogs, if you will, people that failed to respond to the gospel rightly. In fact, they treated the gospel and the Christian message with hostility. Back then, Jesus addressed a certain type of unbeliever. That type of unbeliever was antagonistic, was hostile to the gospel message and the gospel messenger. But here, specifically in verses 21 through 23, Jesus talks about a different type of unbeliever. Very different from the one that we saw back in verse 6. He talks about the religious, if you will. The religious unbeliever. This is a person who professes faith in Christ, and maybe even believes themselves to be a follower of Jesus. But in reality, as the image will show, they are not what they claim to be. Friends, I can't mince words here. As we approach chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, I find that this is possibly one of the scariest portions of Scripture. It just is. There's no way around it. It's one of the toughest portions of Scripture. And so, with the seriousness that it merits, let's begin to think about these verses. Starting in verse 21, where we get the description of a false disciple. In verse 21, Jesus is going to lay out for us, by contrasting a true disciple with a false disciple, what a false follower of Christ looks like. So the description of a false follower in verse 21. And then in verses 22 through 23, Jesus talks about the destiny of the false disciple. And then we'll close our sermon by looking at several discoveries from Jesus' description and destiny that he gives of these false followers of Jesus. So, I hope you have your Bibles open. Let's turn and take a look now at verse 21 of chapter 7. Jesus begins by contrasting a false Christian with a true one, a false disciple with a true disciple. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on to say, only the one who actually does the will of my heavenly Father. So Jesus begins here in verse 21 by telling us that mere profession of him as Lord, is not sufficient for kingdom entrance. He says that merely claiming to be a Christian is not enough to be right with God and to spend an eternity in heaven. He says that a mere declaration, a profession of Jesus' lordship at one point in time will not ensure you eternal life. There is a contrast here in these three verses that I don't want us to miss. Both here in verse 21 and then later in verses 22 and 23, there is a stark contrast between what these people that Jesus is describing say and what they actually do. Both here in verse 21 and in verse 22, Jesus emphasizes what false disciples say. Notice, take a look at verse 21. Not everyone who, what? Says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. If you want to take a look at verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. So he's emphasizing here that there is a contrast between what they say and what they do. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then notice what the tail end of verse 21 says. Words are not sufficient, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So saying and doing need to go together, right? You could say that for this type of person, this person that Jesus is describing, that their life and their lips are not in harmony. There is discord there. Friends, I think what Jesus is saying is this. The acid test of discipleship, the acid test of true discipleship is obedience to the revealed will of God. And how do we know what the revealed will of God is? Where do we find where the will of God is? Well, it's in the book that you hopefully have in your lap. It's in the Word of God. In fact, look with me on the screen at John chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus begins there to tell us, what is the starting point for us doing the will of God? Well, Jesus tells us there that it starts with trusting in Jesus as your personal Savior. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So Jesus clearly, in John chapter 6, tells us that the starting point for doing the will of God, and notice what Jesus says back in chapter 7 of Matthew, we need to do the will of the Heavenly Father. That's how we know who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And the starting point for that, friends, is trusting in Jesus, is believing in him and in him alone, looking to the Son of God, trusting in him for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins and salvation. So it begins there. But friends, let me ask you, does it end there? Is that all you think that Jesus means when he says, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? I don't think that's all Jesus means. Yes, we start by trusting in Jesus, but certainly there is more to the revealed will of God, our Heavenly Father, than believing in Jesus for eternal life. There is so much more, and it's found in the Word of God. He reveals his will for us in his Word. And what Jesus, I think, is affirming here is that a life pursuing obedience to that Word, there is a profession of faith in Jesus, and there is a life with a marked determination for pursuing obedience to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. And that is what marks true discipleship. One commentator really puts it well. He says, God's will is both an initial decision to trust in Christ as your Savior and a continuing lifestyle. Now, which part of that did these false disciples apparently not have? Well, they apparently had a profession, didn't they? Notice, not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 there was a verbal profession of faith in Jesus, but obviously there was no continuing lifestyle of obedience to Jesus. Now, was there? So that Jesus can say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, no, they must also do the will of my Father in heaven. And so in verse 21, we get a short and sweet, if you will, or not so sweet description of a false disciple. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 22 through 23 to talk about the destiny of such a person, the eternal destiny of such a person. I heard a story once of a new Christian, a young man who had just placed his faith in Jesus. And like many new Christians, they were hungry for the Word of God. They were desirous of the things of the Lord. He loved going to church, and he was just eating up everything new about Christianity. However, his church was really going through a tough time. There were apparently people in the church who really wanted to take that church theologically in a different and a more liberal, if you will, way, denying things like miracles in the Bible and things like that. And so there was an interaction. The new believer was talking with one of these skeptics, if you will, and the man asked him, "Hey, so you believe everything in the Bible?" And the man said, "I do. I believe everything in the Bible. What about that Jonah story? It's kind of far-fetched, don't you think?" And the new Christian said, "Well, God can do anything, I think. The Bible, I think, says that." And the man said, I don't know, you know, could a guy really, you know, be swallowed up by a whale?" And the new believer said, "Yeah, of course." The skeptic said, "Come on, how could that happen?" To which the new believer said, "Well, I don't know, but I guess when I get to heaven, I'll find out how God did that." To which the skeptic replied, "Well, what if Jonah isn't there?" To which the new believer responded, "Well, then I guess you're going to have to ask him for me." Not to imply that not believing in Jonah makes you a false Christian, but I think we need to take Jesus' words seriously here. There is such a thing as a false disciple. Jesus told us so in verse 21, and in case we were wondering about the eternal destiny of a person like this, Jesus takes it upon himself to tell us. In verses 22 through 23. Here in these verses, Jesus is going to paint a picture for us. Jesus is going to show us a little movie clip, if you will. So envision as we read these words, just a short, you know, 30-second movie clip being played. He's painting a picture of Judgment Day. Jesus is painting a picture of what Judgment Day will be like for that type of person. Notice in verse 22, it begins with a plea of the false follower. Verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day." What day is he talking about? He's talking about Judgment Day. He's talking about the great day of the Lord when Jesus Christ will return to this earth to separate the sheep from the goats. He says, "Many will say to me on that day." What will they say to him? "Lord, Lord." Does that sound familiar? It should. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" So the setting here is Judgment Day. Jesus is standing as the judge and the jury of every human being that has ever lived or ever will live. And the destiny of this false disciple is portrayed as a dialogue between them and Jesus the judge. And like a convict who's about to be sentenced pleads his hopeless case to the judge, here in this scene, the false disciple of Jesus begins to appeal to what? Notice what this person appeals to. They appeal to religious acts, even miraculous deeds. Notice, "Did we not prophesy? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles?" Friends, you would think that if a person prophesied and does miraculous deeds and does the things that Jesus is talking about, that surely they know Jesus, right? Miraculous things. I think Jesus specifically here is talking about the false prophets that we saw just last Sunday. He has in mind here these false prophets that he names back in verse 15, because if you keep reading in the gospel all the way to chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus is going to tell us that false prophets will arise and that they will perform many miracles, they will do many signs and wonders, even the ones described here. And so they're saying, Jesus, in your name, look at what we did. Look at what we did. Friends, to me, the first word in verse 22 makes us pause. It's chilling to me. How many people will deceive others, and maybe even themselves, into thinking that they are true followers of Jesus because they merely profess him as Lord and they do some religious things, but are actually fraudulent followers? What's the first word? Some? A few? What does Jesus say? Many. Many. And so as we look across the crowd, as I'm doing now, we have to wonder, Jesus wants us to ask, could I be one of those many? We need to ask that, and we'll do that here in just a second. Many will say to me on that day. And how will Jesus respond? They appeal to the religious things that they've done. They appeal to, Lord, Lord. How will Jesus respond to them? Well, let's look at verse 23. It's a very short response. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then he'll say, away from me, you evil doers. Friends, those are sobering words, are they not? That we should take seriously. These false followers may have been able to deceive others about being a follower of Jesus. They may have even deceived themselves into believing that they belong to Jesus, but on the day of judgment, they can't fool Jesus into thinking that they're followers of Jesus. They can't fool him. What's the first thing that he says? He gives us two reasons why they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Two things. Number one, I never knew you. Number two, away from me, you what? Evil doers. Number one, first, because Jesus never knew them. They won't enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, because he never knew them. This is a relational word. It's not just head knowledge that Jesus is talking about in Greek. This is a relational word, a personal word. And while this word simply translated to know in Greek can have lots of nuances, the nuance that Jesus most likely means here is something like, to know means to acknowledge or to recognize someone as who they claim to be. In other words, a translation could be, Jesus would say to them, I will never acknowledge that you are who you say you are. I don't recognize that you are a follower of mine. Could be a fair translation. Friends, if you don't hear anything else, then hear this. Christianity is about a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is about a relationship. It is about knowing God personally. It's not about religious deeds. This personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus was what these false disciples lacked. They never knew him. And maybe more importantly, Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Second, not only did they not know him, but their lifestyle betrayed their profession of faith. Their lifestyle betrayed their profession of faith. Notice the language here. Jesus uses rather strong language here. Jesus used this language of people who did a lot of religious things in his name. And he responded by saying, away from me, you evildoers. Maybe a better or more literal translation. I like the New American Standard here. Jesus says, away from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think that's a more literal translation. You who practice. What does it mean to practice? Right? When our sports teams practice, what do they do? Every day, right? They're on the court. They're on the field. They're practicing. They're doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. You who practice, what were these people practicing? Lawlessness, which simply is a word in the Bible that means not pursuing obedience to the law of God. To disobey God's law as a way of life, as a norm, as a practice, and in a sense, make yourself a law unto yourself. You are the law, not God. And the irony here is that, what did they call Jesus? Lord? Lord? They called Jesus Lord, Lord. But it's evident, Jesus says, from the way that they live their lives, that who was in reality Lord? They were. They were Lord of their lives. They lived it their way. They did what they wanted. They disregard God's law, disregard the Bible's teachings. They did it their way. They were really the Lord of their life. And so Jesus gives them a sentence, away from me for all of eternity. That has to be the three scariest words that anybody can hear ever. Away from me. The verb tense here, literally rendered, could be something like, keep on departing from me. I think the idea is that you're already running away from me. You're already going away from me as your Lord and your Savior. So just keep on going. Just keep on going. All the way into eternal destruction. So, these three short verses pack a punch. We've seen a description of the false disciples. We've seen the destiny of the false disciples. Now I want us to focus our efforts on some discoveries from this section. So we need to ask a couple questions. Number one, what do we learn about false disciples? What do we learn about them from this section? And more significantly, is Jesus presses home this question, does what we learn about false disciples describe me? Does that describe me? Friends, I sat in a church, much like this one, from the age of about 10 to the age of about 16. And if you asked me if I was a Christian, I would say yes. But I wasn't. I was not a Christian. I did not love Jesus. I did not follow his word. I did not love the things of the Lord. I loved me some me. And I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I heard the gospel in that church. And I recognized that God was holy and that I was not. And that the wages of my sin was death. But that God, in his great love and mercy, had sent his only son to die in my place for my sins, to be raised from the dead so that I could have the eternal life that he has. And that I simply needed to receive that gift. And I sat for 6 years in that church hearing the gospel, having my stomach literally hurt because I knew that I had not received that. And I didn't want to. So friends, we need to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves, he said, to see if you are in the faith. See, I needed to test myself for those 6 years to see if I was in the faith. And had I tested myself, I would have found out that I wasn't. So friends, we need to test ourselves. So three discoveries, I think, about false disciples. Number one, they have a misplaced trust. Number two, they don't know Jesus personally. And number three, they are given away or revealed by their lifestyle. Number one, they have a misplaced trust. False disciples place their faith or their trust in anything other than the finished work of Jesus' death for their sins and his resurrection for their eternal life. They place their faith and their trust, their hope in heaven and eternal life, in anything else other than that. Instead of trusting in Jesus alone for entrance into heaven, they wrongly and sometimes unknowingly trust in something else. And I think this section gives us two things that they trust in. I hope you picked up on them. First, they merely rely on a profession of faith. Two times, what did they say to Jesus? Lord, 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 Lord. They were relying on a mere profession of faith. These folks wrongly believe that all is necessary is a verbal confession, literally saying the words as if it's somehow a magical incantation, Jesus is Lord, that then they somehow become followers of Jesus. They think that since they walked an aisle, since they prayed a prayer, since they signed a card, or they had a moving moment at church campers or some other time period, that they must be a Christian. Friends, I can't tell you throughout the 10 years of youth ministry that I spent in Dallas how many students said, Jesus is Lord, and then lived a lifestyle completely opposite, much to the heartache of their youth pastor. I can't tell you how many times these students said, yeah, Jesus is Lord, I'm a Christian, but they did not obey his word, and they didn't want to. They trust in a mere profession of faith. Second, they not only trust in a mere profession of faith, but they rely on religious activity. We saw that. Did we not prophesy? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? Friends, these supernatural activities are the height of religious activity, but they're not enough to be made right with a holy God. Faith and faith alone can do that. So let me just plead with you for a moment. If you sit here in our pews week after week, I'm so glad you're here. But I don't want you ever walking away thinking that some kind of religious activity, a baptism, serving in the church, confirmation, merely coming to church, writing a check to the church, serving on a board, or being involved in a ministry, that that activity will somehow earn you the right to go to heaven. It will not. Jesus says here that that kind of activity, if our trust is in that, then our righteous acts, as Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. There is filthy rags. So false disciples misplace their trust in something. And so, friends, let me just humbly ask you, what are you placing your trust in to go to heaven? What is it that you are relying upon? Is it Christ? Or is it anything else? Number two, they don't know Jesus personally. Maybe better stated, Jesus doesn't know them personally. Jesus' stunning rebuke to their litany of good deeds is haunting. He says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, once I knew you and now I don't, as if you could gain salvation and then lose it. He doesn't say, I never knew you, but now on judgment day, you have a chance to repent. You want to come to heaven? Come on. He doesn't say that either, because we're appointed to die once, and then comes the what? The judgment, right? So he says, I never knew you. Friends, I think of a story that's near dear to my heart. It's the story of my own dad's conversion, much like mine. Grew up in a Lutheran church for many, many years. Went to a Methodist church for many, many years. Started going to the church that we all got saved in. And I remember the day when he was appointed as a deacon of that church. They had all the men stand up before the church and share a little bit about their testimony. And I don't remember much about it, but I remember my dad's words. They hit me because I was not a Christian at that point in time, and I needed to become one. And he said something to the effect of, growing up, I thought Christianity was just about religion, doing good things, going to church. And then I came to realize that it was about a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I remember those words. They echo in my mind. And so when Jesus tells these people, I never knew you, he's saying, you have to come into a relationship with me through faith in Jesus. And that's how you know me. And that's how I know you. False disciples have a misplaced trust. They don't know Jesus personally. And number three, they are revealed by their lifestyle. It's significant that in this section, Jesus says that a true disciple does the will of my Father, implying that a false disciple does not do the will of my Father, but he calls them evildoers, you who practice lawlessness. Friends, what distinguishes a true follower of Jesus from a false follower of Jesus is the pursuit, the practice, the desire for holiness versus the habitual, repetitive, willful practice of what the Bible calls sin. There is a world of difference between a Christian who struggles with sin. Are you a Christian today? If you are, you probably struggle with sin, like myself. There's a world of difference between a Christian who struggles with sin and hates it and feels remorse and fights it, and a false believer who does not give a rip about what they do. World of difference, is there not? World of difference. So friends, let me humbly and earnestly say and ask, is there a deep internal desire in your soul for the things of God, for obedience to Him, to know Him, to delight in Him, to want to obey Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him? And conversely, is there a hatred deep in your soul for sin and disobedience? I mean, do you long for the day when your body will be raised from the dead, and your spirit will be joined with your body, and you will live an eternity without even an inclination to sin? If you're a Christian, you want that more than anything. And if you're not, you don't. So friends, let me just plead with you. Which one are you? So we're going to close here as we prepare for communion. What a great opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done for us so that we could become a follower of His, so that He can change us, so that we don't have to be like a false disciple. And I want to begin to end where we began with the story of Frank. Remember that guy whose picture we showed, Frank Abagnale? See, he lived his life as a fake, as a fraud, from the ages of 15 to 21. But friends, there's good news. That's not the end of the story. There is more to his story, and that's what makes the story fascinating. As the story goes, and I'll make it quick, he was finally captured and detained by the government. And he was such a good counterfeiter, such a good imposter, that they said, we're going to cut you a deal. If you come to work for us to help us catch guys like you, then we're going to pardon you. And he took it. And so what happens is for many, many years now, he has been working as a consultant for the FBI. And he runs a financial fraud consultant company. It's a great story. And the point is this: just because you are a fake doesn't mean you have to stay a fake, right? And that's what Jesus was saying here. Just because you might be one of these false disciples doesn't mean you have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You can become a true follower of Jesus and do the will of God. So Jesus says once again, make your choice. There are two options: fake disciples and false disciples. The true road and the false road. The true teacher and the false teacher. Make your choice. So we're going to pray, and we're going to close by opening the communion table. But friends, let me just say, if you have never trusted in Jesus, if you sit and you hear the words of Jesus and you say, I think I'm a fake, like I would have said, hopefully, when I was 10 to 16 years old, and you know that you need to make the decision that I made to trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone and to become His follower. If you want to do that, then I'm going to pray. We're all going to pray right now. And you can pray a prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus in your heart, and Jesus will respond. And you don't have to be like Frank Abagnale from 15 to 20. You can be like him from 20 to however old he is today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. It is a hard word, but a needed word. And your Son never minces words. Father, I pray now, if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and they know in their hearts that they are a false, fake disciple of Jesus, but right now they have realized that, and they want to pray to you to trust in Christ. Friends, if that's you, then just pray with me in your heart of hearts. God, I recognize now that I do not know you and that you do not know me. My sin has separated me from you, and I have lived as if I was Lord. But now I come confessing that you indeed, Jesus, are Lord and King, and you are my Savior. And so I trust that my sins can be forgiven because of what you have done on the cross. And I trust that I can have eternal life like you have eternal life because of your powerful resurrection, and I receive it as a gift. Jesus, save me so that I can be a true follower of Christ. Friends, if you, in your heart of hearts, prayed that prayer, then come see me afterwards, and we can talk about what the Christian life looks like. Father, for those of us here who have done that, we've made that decision, and we're confident that we, though imperfect, we want to follow you and to do the will of your Father. We now come to a period where we want to just thank you and remember what you have done for us, that your blood was spilt and that your body was broken. So as we come to the table, be well pleased by our communion together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're prepared, we're going to spend just a few minutes in prayer and examination. The guys are going to turn some music on. And as you're prepared and as you're ready, come. If you're a follower of Christ, come. Come to the table and remember what he has done for you.